I didn't say that part out loud. I didn't say that part out loud, did I, about him being ugly? You get old as I am, some of the things you think just come out, Carrie. You know? So, but, you know, I got to take care of some housekeeping here. Jim set the bar real high, you know, and an example. I've got to follow the example, you know. He talked about your wife and how she was the support and how when they hired, they really got her. She's the one. Well, that's kind of where I am with my wife. I mean, she's my support. She really is the one the church pays. I mean, it's even reached the point I don't even sign the paychecks anymore. We just give them to her because I don't even get to look at. I don't even know what I make. Do we make good enough salary to be doing this? This is on the internet. Okay, I need to be quiet. My wife, Carol Stringfellow. Carol, would you stand up? Where's TC? CTC, you're not the only one that's got a trophy wife. I got one too. When Wes asked me this year to talk, he said, I want you to talk on something that where's my PowerPoint person? I want you to talk on something that will enable the people to take home and actually do. Not just something to inspire them, but give them, make this be something that you can actually go out and go back home and take to their ministries and actually do. So that's what I'm trying to do this morning. And I want you to know, I recognize that I'm not a great speaker. I recognize that. I was not blessed with the ability to be able to speak in the manner of some of these people that you've had up here speaking. I would ask you to look past that. I would ask you to just open your ears and hear what's coming from my heart and not pay attention to my lack of ability to articulate it in such a manner that would make it powerful. Instead of making it powerful for me articulating it, I want you to know, I honestly believe what I'm about to tell you. From my heart, I honestly believe, it's deeper than that. I know what I'm about to tell you works. I have seen it work over and over and over and over, hundreds of times. I know it works. If you will take what I'm about to share with you and take my weakness out of it and take it back to your ministries, I guarantee you, I don't care how many baptisms you're having, you will have more if you take this and actually do it. Now, I don't want to say that in such a way to make some of you think that you're not already doing it, because some of you are going to be looking at this going, well, you know, really, I'm already doing that. I'm just putting some, all I've really done is put some format to it. That's all I've really done, because many of you are actually doing this. It may be subliminal that you're even doing it, but you're actually doing it. I'm going to be talking about an evangelism method based upon prayer and trust. Everybody has in their mind, if they will go back in the recesses of your mind, that you will remember, especially if you grew up in the church, you're going to remember the first time, and I want you to go there in your mind right now, the first time that you experienced God answering a prayer. The first time it hits you and realize, you know, God really does answer my prayer, really does hear me. Since I'm the one with the microphone, I get to share that story. So I'm going to share you a story where it first happened to me. It happened in 1962, in the winter of 1962. I would have been 9 years old. I grew up on a farm outside of Silas, Oklahoma. I know you don't know where that is, but see, that was the big city from about 14 miles from where we lived. That was the big city. The little city town was Gans, Oklahoma. The school I went to in Gans, Oklahoma, had I stayed there and graduated, I would have been in the top six in my class because there was only six in the class. That's how small the town was, and we lived out in the country from that town. We were what I commonly refer to as dirt poor. There's a difference between poor and dirt poor. Dirt poor is you have a little piece of land and you can raise something on that land to eat. You still don't have an income. Nobody around you works, but you do have something you can grow. That's where we live. That's how I grew up. So in that environment, this is a true story. Here's what happened on November, the night before Thanksgiving. My mother gathered my two sisters and I around for, she wanted to have a prayer session, a prayer time, a little meeting. We didn't call them family meetings. We just, you know, gathered together for a little meeting. She always made me lead the thing because I was the man of the house at 9 years old. So I remember her sitting and discussing with us. She said, you are aware, you know that we are at the point at this moment in time that we don't have any meat. Like I said, we were poor. We had vegetables, but we did not have any meat. And she said, I want us to pray for tomorrow's Thanksgiving dinner. I want us to pray for meat. Now, my mother liked to be very specific. Me, I had already reached a point I was supplying a lot of meat a lot of times. I mean, by going out and hunting and killing it. And I got to admit, by even sometimes going out and stealing it. There was a lot of coyotes that got blamed for missing chickens that coyote was me. That's how we got meat sometimes. So while we were praying, I started it off and I prayed for meat. And honestly, in my mind, I was thinking, yeah, you know, I'm saying this prayer, but I know who's going to supply the meat. Me. I'm going to go out and I'm going to get some meat. Well, as my mother was praying, she got very specific. She didn't pray for just meat. She wanted a turkey. And she was praying fervently, and I wish I could give you the fervency of my mother's prayer. She was very fervent that she wanted us to have a turkey dinner. She wanted us to have a turkey dinner, not just so that we'd have turkey, but she wanted us, the children, to learn that if you ask God specifically, He's going to provide. And she believed that. My mother believed the prayer she was offering was going to come true. I was sitting there going, and it hit me like a light bulb. Oh, she wants turkey. There's a turkey farm about a mile and a half from our house. And I was thinking while she was praying, you can ask God, but I'm going to provide you the turkey. Next morning, I don't even remember what time. It was very, very early in the morning, long before daylight. I get up. I go out the window of the house, and I head to the turkey farm. I get to the back side of the turkey farm, and this turkey farm's huge. It covers a whole hillside. There had to have been thousands of turkeys up there. It's just white as snow, as thick as they were up there. There was frost on the ground. I was about maybe 200, 300 yards from the fence line where the turkeys were, and there's just nothing but sawgrass. Those of you grown up in this area know exactly what I'm talking about. That's the sawgrass about this tall. I got down and did my best army crawl, and I crawled right up to that fence. And there's turkeys everywhere. I'm going to get us a turkey. I'm laying there at the bottom of that fence. I'll never forget it. I'm looking through the wires, you know, seeing, waiting for the turkeys to kind of come in our area. And then at the very bottom, I see this one wire going across. And I recognize what it is. It's electric wire. This part is electrified just to keep the coyotes out. Okay, I got to avoid that. I'm sitting there. I'm beginning to get a little worried, a little scared, you know. What's going to happen? What if I get caught? All these things are going through my mind. Before you know it, sun's starting to rise, and I realize it's now or never. And the turkeys have cut, a big group of them have gotten down in the area near me. And I realize, if I'm going to do it, I've got to do it now. And my plan was just to leap up over the fence, grab a turkey, jump over the fence, and take off. You know, before anybody could recognize I've been there and got a turkey, I've got one and gone. Now, obviously, I didn't think this through very well because I didn't understand how the turkeys were going to respond. Because when I jumped up over that fence and landed right in the middle of those turkeys, they went every direction you can imagine and making the loudest noise that I've ever heard in my life. I stood there in shock because I just expected them to stand there and look at me as I pick one up. But they're gone and they're screaming. Have you ever heard a turkey cackling? If you've heard 1,000 of them cackling, it was incredible. It was just like, what happened here? And then before my mind could settle on this event that's taking place and actually chase one, I start seeing dirt fly up around me. So what is dirt flying up around? It's like it's in slow motion. I want you to know, to me, I remember this in slow motion. This dirt's flying up and I'm looking around. All of a sudden I start hearing bang, 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 and I look up and there's a guard tower that I had failed to see. And there's a man with a gun shooting at me. Well, naturally, I did what every brave soldier would do in a case like this. I ran. I hit the fence, and I mean, I one stride hurdled that fence, except my back foot caught the top of the wire. And I landed face first on the electrical wire, right across my face. Well, I think it gave me superpower strength because I covered that 200 or 300 yards, man, about 3 seconds. I was gone. Bullets whizzing by me the whole way, still knowing and convinced that man was trying to kill me. I know today he wasn't. He was just trying to scare me. But then I thought he was trying to shoot me. Ran into the trees. I got a good ways into the trees. Got behind a big tree. The bullets had quit being fired. I'm scared to death, as you can imagine. And I don't have a turkey. So I'm dejected. I work my way home. I'm about, oh, maybe 100 yards from the house. I can see the house very clearly. And I'm still up in the tree line. And I hear a vehicle coming. I look back, and it's a red pickup. Mr. Johnson, the turkey farmer, drives a red pickup. I'm like, oh, no. And he passes. I'm in the trees. He can't see me, but I can see him. And it's him. I'm like, oh, boy, I'm caught. I'm really in trouble. I sat there, and he pulls into the house, and he gets out and goes into the house. Oh, man, what do I do? I'm thinking about, do I run away? I mean, what do I do? Obviously, I'm in trouble. Finally, I get up enough courage to say, I got to go face the music. And I go in, I walk in the front door. I'll never forget opening that front door and walking in. And my mother and Mr. Johnson are standing at the kitchen table or on the other side of the entryway. And she turns and looks at me. Their backs are to me. She turns and looks at me. She says, oh, son, where have you been? I'm glad you're here. And I'm like, okay. And she doesn't say, I'm glad you're here. She says, where have you been? And there's a stop. And I'm getting ready to answer because I know what's coming. Mr. Johnson's there. I realize what's happened. And she says, Mr. Johnson has brought us a turkey. He turns around and sitting on the top of the table is this huge turkey, biggest turkey I've ever seen. I'm like, I'm shocked. I'm like, wow. I still don't know.
Really good story.
I won't comment. I want to, but I won't. So there's this huge turkey sitting on the table, and I'm in shock. I don't know what to expect. I mean, I've just been there trying to steal a turkey, and all of a sudden he's brought us a turkey. What's going on? I don't even have to ask. My mother says he's bringing one of these to everybody in this part of the country because he knows the circumstances we're under. He didn't bring a turkey because I was up there trying to steal one. To this day, I don't know if he knew I was up there trying to steal a turkey. He was bringing turkeys because he was a man that had compassion on the people living around him. He was bringing a turkey because my mother prayed for a turkey. And I believe that. And that's where I learned a lesson. I learned the power of prayer. My mother's prayer was answered. I learned that God can be trusted, that He cares for us as individuals. His family, because we were a part of His family. And over the years, after reading the Bible many, many times, I am completely convinced that God wants us to trust Him. Now, I am automatically assuming that I'm speaking to a crowd that already is convinced that we as Christians need to be about advancing the gospel, that we need to be about seeking the lost, that we need to be about going into enemy territory and taking ground from Satan. So what I'm going to do, since I automatically understand that and automatically believe that that's what we're operating from, I'm going to establish a premise based upon that. I'm going to establish something before I get started with the method of prayer and trust evangelism. I'm going to start with Jesus' story of the vine and the branches. John 15:1-6. Now, you can turn there if you want to, but I'm not going to read it. In order to keep this condensed, what I've done is put it up here for you and highlight what I'm going to talk about just real quickly. I'm just going to make a few points from this section. The first thing I want you to see, which is repeated 7 times, and I believe is the main theme of this section, is God wants us to bear fruit. It's up there over and over and over. Bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit, bear more fruit. He not only wants us to bear fruit, I don't think you can read this very many times and not come to an understanding that He expects us to bear fruit. He not only expects us to bear fruit, He commands us to bear fruit. Now, I recognize most of the church has not gotten this point and doesn't understand that He has commanded us to bear fruit. But he has. And that's what I want you to see here. But he didn't just command fruit production and then just leave us hanging as to how to do it. He said, I'm going to help you. If you look at verse 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. If you look at verse 16, he says, the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Jesus is clearly saying, when we're going about the Father's business of sharing the gospel message, ask and he will answer. Well, why? Why does he want us to ask? And really, I mean, why will he answer? Now, I could dig really deep here and spend a whole lot of time just on those two things, but really, no matter how far you dig, it's really this simple. God wants all men saved. That's why. John 3:16 and 17, we all know it, but really ought to read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, God loved us so much, he sent his own Son to die for us because he wants all men saved. That's why he'll give us what we need to bear fruit. That's the why. But why does he want us to ask him for what we need to bear fruit? I mean, doesn't he already know? Why does he want us to ask him for what we need to bear fruit when he could just, you know, just say, Wes, here's how you're going to do it. Take you out there and just make it happen for you. Well, I believe the answer is still found in this same story, the vine and the branches. John 15 again, 1 through 16. I want you to notice how many times he uses the words remain in me. Or just remain. Look at how many times he uses the word remain. Now, I'm not going to make you count them, but it's 11 times. I believe he emphasizes it so much because he wants us to understand that the only way we're going to bear fruit is to remain attached to him. Now, that implies, of course, that you're already attached to him. So what I'm saying is Jesus wants us to ask because he knows it's in the asking that we continue to remain. It causes us to understand that the only way we're going to bear fruit is if we're attached. And if you follow that train of thought, you're going to come to this understanding. He's the one that bears the fruit. We're just the branches. I feel like I've got to point something else out here, and I think it's essential to this discussion. Now, the point, I think, is best made by Jesus' own brother, James 1, 5 through 7. And it'll be up here also. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Doesn't end there, though. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. You see, when we ask, we must believe God is going to provide the answer. You don't just throw it out there and, well, God, I hope you were listening. Well, if it's in your will, I don't know how many times that... I'm not sure. I told you I'm not a great communicator. I'm not sure how to communicate what I'm thinking here. But it bothers me a little bit when we put the label on everything we do in prayers, if it's within your will. Shouldn't it already be within his will if we're living within his will and asking based upon that? Shouldn't we automatically assume he's wanting to answer a question, answer a prayer that we already know is within his will? Do we have to pre-qualify it? Isn't it possible we're pre-qualifying it so we can cover ourselves to say, well, the reason he didn't answer that one is because it wasn't in his will. Sometimes I think we just need to throw the prayer out there and just trust and believe that he's going to answer that prayer. So, that's the premise that this whole evangelism method is based upon. It's based upon asking, which is prayer, and watching for the answer. Again, I want you to know, this is not theory. From my heart, I believe it will work and will increase the number of baptisms in your ministry if you will adapt this into your ministry. Adapt to what you're already doing. Not change what you're doing. This simply I believe this fits into. Let's get into it. Here it is. The first thing you have to do in an evangelism method based upon prayer and trust, and this would be, duh, pray. You've got to go before the Father and pray. And just like my mother's prayer, I believe in this instance, you have to be very specific. You can put this in your own words, but here are the words I choose to use and choose to bring to you. The prayer should be simple. It should be, you should be praying for God to send somebody into your life, your realm of influence, that needs His saving grace. Now, I think it's important to talk about the kind of prayer that I'm talking about here, because I think prayer we've turned into sometimes into a church word that we don't really understand what we're talking about. But I think there are moments in our life that we understand exactly what kind of prayer I'm talking about here. When my youngest son, Matthew, was 8 years old, he was playing on my boat in the backyard. They were playing hide and seek. A bunch of kids were over, and he was up on my boat, which the bow of the boat was probably 7 feet off the ground. And it's concrete underneath where the boat was parked. He was standing up on the top of it. Evidently, that was his hiding place. And for some reason, I never did get the exact story, but somehow he fell. And he fell head first. And he hit the ground with the side of his head, the concrete. The kids came running to us. We went to him and picked him up. His head had already swollen. I mean, just huge. The side of his head was just huge. I was obviously concerned he had cracked his skull. We immediately called the doctor and rushed him to the hospital. I'll never forget the trip. I could describe the drive over, but I think you already get the point. Any parent in here already knows exactly what was going through my mind and in my heart and how tore up we were. I was afraid my son was about to die. We get him to the hospital. The nurses and the doctors finally converge on him, get him into this stat room. I don't know what the name of the room is, but there's this room that's high priority in their cases. They send him to that highest priority room immediately. They're on him. They're putting IVs in him. And I can't stand hearing him scream about the IVs and all that, so I've headed to another section of the hospital. I hit my knees, and I'm praying. And I bet every parent in here knows what my prayer was. I would have traded places with him. And that was my prayer. Father, if it requires a life here, let it be me, not him. He's just getting started. I'm old. let it be him. Well, folks, that's the kind of prayer I honestly believe you've got to go into here. You've got to go before the Father with a prayer that is so sincere that breaks your heart, that brings tears, because you want the Father to use you. You're asking the God of all the universe to bring to work some miraculous way to bring somebody into your life. Work in ways that we don't yet understand. We claim to understand some of it, but we really don't get it. We can look at the eunuch story and see how he worked. And so we say, okay, so God, he works in ways that we don't get, in so much bigger pictures. And we need to just be saying, Father, please, my heart is tore open for a soul that I don't even yet know who it is. That's the kind of prayer you've got to go in for. And I'm going to tell you, if you don't get this part of it down, if this is just a prayer like we pray for over food when we eat, if this is the kind of prayer you go before, this method's not going to work for you. It has to be sincere. It has to be a prayer that works. I recognized at one point in the process, I had done this many, many times, and I recognized at one point our number of studies had gone down, and my own personal number of studies had gone down, and I hadn't baptized anybody in quite a while, and I began to ask of myself, what's wrong? Well, what has happened? I mean, we had these baptisms going on, and all of a sudden, it stopped in a month. I hadn't even studied with anybody. What's happened? And then suddenly it hit me. I'd stopped this process. I just started studying with whomever the students brought me, and I wasn't myself hitting my knees and pleading with God. Well, I immediately decided to correct that. I went back to my knees that night when it occurred to me that's what had happened. And I went back into this prayer, and I'm telling you, I poured my heart out. I had tears. I was very sincere. I went to bed that night exhausted. I had a class early the next morning on campus. hard class. It's one of those classes, you know, you really have to spend a lot of preparation time for. Racquetball class. And campus minister classes, you know, you got to keep student ID. You got to take these hard courses. Racquetball. So I'm going to the gym to take to, for my class. I'm running late as usual. As I'm headed into the gym, I jerk my student ID out and hand it to the lady sitting there taking the student ID, intending for her to swipe it, and I go straight in. She doesn't take it and swipe it. Instead, she takes it, looks at me. She looks at my shirt. I'm always wearing a shirt that says CIA on it. And she says, which is why I wear the shirt that says CIA on it, she says, "Oh, what's CIA stand for? Are you with the government?" Little perky girl. Said, "No, and now here's where I believe it all comes about. I could have looked at her and said, yeah, it's a student organization, I'm the campus minister, and I've got to get to class and go. Or I could suddenly say, you know what? God's answering my prayer here. I chose to say in my mind, bingo. God's answering my prayer. Well, to make a long story short, I explained to that young lady what CIA stood for. I told her where we met, where we had meetings. I gave her a business card. She came to our meeting on campus that night, Tuesday night. We got to know her real well. Eventually, we had studies with her. Eventually, she was baptized into Jesus Christ. She's then became very active in our ministry. She was responsible for at least and probably more, because like I say, God works in ways that we don't see, but at least 12 people I can count being brought to Jesus Christ. She now is married to a young man who's going full-time into ministry, and you know her as Ariel Waddell. Ariel came in because God answers prayer, and because somebody cared enough to plead with God to bring somebody, and he did. Second step, which really is incorporated in what I just told you, it's real simple. Watch. If you've said this prayer, as soon as you finish saying that prayer, the automatic reaction should be, I'm going to start looking for the person God has answered. Because I ask, and I believe God answers prayer, so it's an automatic. I shouldn't even have to say it. Again, there should be a big word that says, duh, right above it. I've asked. It's time to watch, because God's going to answer the prayer if you're sincere with it, and if it's within His will, which it is within His will. He's going to answer. You better start looking for where that answer is coming from. You got to have a trust that is simple, that is... My son, Matthew, again, was 7 years old. We were fishing. A friend had come down from Chicago, and we were taking him out. I'd taken him out fishing on my boat. My son was fishing with us. He was fishing off the back of the boat. I was standing up on the center cowling, looking for the fish and casting. I was casting, and we were drifting out of some flats out over a deep channel, and I looked, and my son was right off the back of the boat, and I was watching him, and all of a sudden, he was bouncing a plastic worm off the bottom, and all of a sudden, the pole went down fast and hard and came right out of his hands. And I was watching him, and he just immediately looked, and I said, "Well, jump in and get it." Off the boat he went. Instantly into the water and grabbed that pole. We drifted away from him. I had to turn the boat around and come back and pick him up. My friend who was with me was just in shock. He couldn't believe this little boy would just jump into the water. Not only was it cold, but it was deep, and he was like, I can't believe this. He didn't say, "No, it's cold." He didn't say, "Do I have to?" He just jumped. You said jump, he jumped. Folks, I believe, I wish he'd still do that, but that was when he was 7. They don't do that when they get a little older. I believe that's what God wants from us. He wants us to trust Him so innocently, so completely, that if He says jump, we jump. If we say a prayer and we're looking for the answer, it should just be an automatic. Okay, where is she? Where is he? Got to be somewhere. Is it you? Because you've asked, and he's going to provide. You repeat those two processes until you've identified the person that he's bringing, which is the next step. Identify. Since you're watching, you need to tag the person. you need to identify who the person is when it happens, just like I explained with Ariel. And then what you've got to know while you've identified them, what you've got to do, and Carrie and Robert have shared so much about this, I almost feel like it's just repeating the process, but for the sake, it's on my paper, I'm going to talk about it. As soon as you identify them, you've got to get to know them. And I don't mean you get to know them as in, you know, hi, good to meet you, here's your name, okay, I'm going to try to remember your name. I mean you need to get to know them. You need to get to know what their struggles are. You need to get to know about their life. You need to care about them. Because listen, folks, something huge has happened here. Stop and think a minute. The Lord of all the universe, the God of all creation, has worked in a marvelous, miraculous way to bring that person into your life. You've got a huge responsibility here. You need to fall in love with that person and get to know them, because this is a big deal. This is not a little thing. God answered your prayer, worked in miraculous ways that we don't understand, with angels, with Holy Spirit, and brought a person into your presence that needs His saving grace, and you have a heavy responsibility now. So the very next step should be one I shouldn't even have to put up on the board. It's automatic. It's time to go back to prayer. It's time to hit your knees again, because you've watched, you've identified, you've got to pray. You've got to get back before the Father. And again, it needs to be a kind of prayer that just pours your heart out. When my son was in that hospital, I remember when he woke up. He woke up, I don't know, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning from this. And the doctors had told us, when he wakes up, that's going to be a signal that he's okay. That he was trying to help us with our pain and suffering. As my son was laying in that bed, is he going to wake up? And the doctor was clear, when he wakes up, he's going to talk to you, and that's going to be the signal, it's all okay. I remember when he woke up. I remember shortly after he woke up, the prayer that I immediately went to the Father with. It was a prayer of joy. It was a prayer of relief. It was a prayer that just said, thank you, Father. Well, that's the kind of prayer I'm talking about here. You go back before the Father and you say, Father, thank you. Thank you for sending this person into my life. Thank you for hearing me. Thank you for honoring this request. And I'm promising you, Father, I'm going to do my best to do your will here. You guide me. You've got to pray for them just like you'd pray for yourself. Just like you pray for your own son, your own daughter. You have to be that close to the person and pray for them. And you're praying for God to open a door to share the gospel message with them. You're saying, Father, you do some more magic here. You do some more of your thing, using the Holy Spirit, using whatever you need to use to cause these people to ask some questions, to open the door of their heart so that we can get your gospel message in there. And then the next step again is just, this is just repeated. It's watch. You've prayed it. Now you've got to watch for it to happen. What else would you expect? This is what we have to do. You see, watching is the action of trusting. If you remember the story of Peter when he walked on the water, you remember that Jesus came to him walking on the water, and Jesus said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out on the water. And Jesus said, come. Now, this is the important part. Peter walked on the water. I know we've got the story, and sometimes our mind immediately goes to, yeah, but he didn't have enough faith because he started to sink. Folks, before he started to sink, Peter was walking on water. Do you get that? That's to me, is even more important than the starting to sink part. He was walking on water. The rest of them stayed in the boat. The rest of them didn't have the story to tell. For years, Peter had a story to tell and still telling it. I walked on water. I wonder what that was like. I've never been able to walk on water. I understand some here can, but I've never seen it and witnessed it, but I've been... Anyway... Peter walked on the water. Well, folks, here's where we get the chance to be water walkers. This is where we get our opportunity to put our faith into action. It's at this point to show, we can show our trust in God by looking, trusting Him enough to look for openings, to look for the opportunities to share the gospel with them. And they're going to come in the form of questions. Carrie, I'm sure you could share these questions just like you've heard them a million times. Does this mean that my infant baptism didn't count? That kind of question comes up when you're looking and listening. What's this I keep hearing about baptism? Is everybody saved? Are all churches following God? See, these are questions that give you opportunity. If you're listening, but you got to be listening. How do we know that the Bible is God's Word? See, the questions are going to come many different directions, but they should all lead to the exact same answer. Let's look at God's Word and see what He has to say about it. Then the sixth step, I bet you can't guess it. Oh, duh, pray. Again, we're going to go back and pray. But now this prayer has got to come from a humble heart that is both excited and fearful. You see, God has given us a powerful gift, and we must receive it with fear and trembling. You know, when I helped my firstborn, I remember, and any of you that are parents can surely can remember this, you can remember, especially the men, I believe most men had this exact same experience. You're holding the child and you go, "Oh, Lord, can I do this? I can't meet his needs. God, I don't know what I'm doing." It fear and trembling, right? All you guys know what I'm talking about. The ladies, it's different. You hold the child, it's a whole different ball game. But for us, we are scared to death. Can we hear, dear? I had it for 2 seconds. You, in time, we'll get over that. But I believe that's what we've got to do. This is the kind of heart we've got to go before the Father with. We should be saying, "Father, I'm completely trusting and relying on you here. I know I have a job." Scripture makes it real clear what our job is. Our job at this point where we are with this person is real simple. We've got to plant our water. That's our job. I'm going to say this. I want to say it. I get in trouble sometimes for things I say for not thinking it through before I said it. But if you go into a Bible study with somebody thinking you're going to convert them, you are defeated before you even start. You're not going to convert anybody. You've got to go before the Father knowing that He is going to be doing. You got to go into this study with a person knowing He's going to convert them. You're just going to plant water. He's going to provide the increase because that's what He said He was going to do. Now it's time for the last step. Believe it or not, it's not prayer and it's not watch. The last step is to share. It's now time to share the gospel message with the person that you've got to this point. And I'm going to tell you, it is my belief, proven over and over again, that when you go through all the steps I've just laid out, almost any Bible study you do with a person is going to bear fruit. I know the fear of, can I take these studies? Am I good enough to take these studies? And I mean, wow, do I know, have enough knowledge to walk somebody through the baptism study? Do I have enough? Robert shared a study. Can I really do all of those studies? I'm telling you right now, you could take that little Bible that's probably 75 years old that has the steps. You could take that, and if you've gone through this process with them, they love you and you love them. And almost any study you do, as long as it's biblical, will produce fruit. I love the study Robert just laid out. I'm taking it home and I'm going to steal it. And we're going to use it and we're going to develop. I bet he stole it. We're going to develop a study process. We're going to develop studies. That's what I meant. You want to tell that story, don't you? But really, any study, there's not a magical pill here that we all of a sudden have that somebody's laid out that, man, this is going to be what convinces people. It's just laying out God's Word. There's really nothing, even Robert Studdy, I don't care how good you get with it, it's not going to clear up all the fog and relieve all the stress of doing a study. You've just got to have the faith to sit there and take it and do it. You've got to approach the study with a faith that says, God's Word will not return void. You've got to have faith in that. I know without a doubt, proven to me over and over again, that God is faithful and there is power in His Word. Not power in the way I present it to the person. The power is in His Word. I also know you don't go into a Bible study with an expectation of a conversion. I think it's important to note here that when we reach this point with somebody, we got to be fully relying on God. We cannot be trying to prove the person wrong. I've made many mistakes. I've seen many mistakes made myself to go into a Bible study with the intent and the motive to prove somebody wrong. Folks, that's the wrong motive. God will not bless that motive. But I believe there is a motive He will bless. And here's the motive I'm talking about. When I go into a Bible study, I have one goal. I want the person I'm studying with to have a wrestling match with God. You know what I mean? I don't want them to have a wrestling match with me. I may win the match and lose the soul. God won't lose the soul. If they get into a wrestling match with Him and His Word, God will win. Every time, God will win. I found if I can get myself out of the equation and allow them to deal with God and His Word, God will provide the increase. And believe it or not, and I know you're going to be very elated, that's all I got. It's an evangelism method based entirely on prayer and trusting God. And you can add that to what you're already doing. I want to thank you. I want to thank you for being patient and listening to me. I want to thank you for being here at this conference. I pray that you take some of the stuff you've heard here, some of the stuff I've heard. I can't wait for it to hit the website, because I'm going over and over and over some of the stuff that I've heard up here, and I'm taking that book home, I'm duplicating. I mean, there's so many. I'm so excited, so recharged to get back into our ministry and say, wow, we can do so much more than we've been doing. And I'm excited about it. I hope you are. Thank you for having me here.
I really appreciate that, Lynn, and I've also seen that work over the years that I was in Tampa, and it's just incredible to see that what humility and trust can do in someone's heart, especially on a college campus when there's so many, it's a target-rich environment.